You are listening to Mountain Coast Vineyard. We are a community of people seeking to grow our life in Jesus Christ. Sit back, relax, and enjoy the message.
All right, so I think it was back in probably 1996. I was reading a book called, it was by Richard Bach, and it was called Jonathan Livingston Seagull. You guys ever read that? Man, it's a cool book, right? It's great. I remember I don't remember anything other than this. There was one, some reason there was like these little statements that kind of stuck out. This one, listen, goes like this. Argue your limitations, and sure enough, they're yours. Argue your limitations, and sure enough, they're yours. And I think, was it Henry Ford? I think you and I shared this. Henry Ford said something like this, whether you believe you can or believe you can't, you're right. It's good, right? Let you think about it for a second. A little bit of quiet. It's rare with me up here. Argue your limitations and sure enough, they're yours. And I was thinking about it, and in the frame that we're doing, in the framework that we're doing, we're talking about identity, right? And so we all have this thing, it's called the story we tell ourselves. You ever looked at your life that way, the way you think, the way you perceive, the way you interact with the story we tell ourselves? For every person in here, there's a different story going on inside your brain. And it's fascinating because when you can start to locate the story you're telling yourself, your relationships with people start to change. And the story you tell yourself, actually, if you break it down and peel back the layers, ultimately ends up at what you think about yourself, your identity. That's just where it starts. And you start to build off your identity into how you relate to God, how you relate to others, how you relate to creation, how you relate to somebody when they don't have their blinker on, they're trying to get in front of you on an icy road. You know what I mean? So we're talking about identity. We're in the middle of a four-part series called Hello, My Name Is... dot, dot, dot. And what we're trying to do is kind of deconstruct and maybe go back and look at not who we say we are, but really look at who God says you are. Because if you can build your life, if you can grow your life upon what he says about you, you're going to have a whole different worldview. You're going to be telling a whole different story to yourself and to your neighbor. So week number one, we went back to Genesis, to the very beginning, and we looked at God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all there, and they did this beautiful thing where it was void and vast and dark and empty, and they created all of creation. And they said it was good, right? And then they took the duh, they made humankind, they made Adam and made Eve, male and female, and then they said, oh, very good. And we were found that we were made, you and I, and all humans were made in the image and likeness of God. That's a really great place to start your identity from. You're made in the image and likeness of God. You, section one, are made in the image and likeness of God. It's incredible. So week number two, at the end of week one, we discovered that something happened right at the beginning. Genesis chapter 3, we couldn't even make it four chapters in before we screwed it up. Right? We were deceived in the garden. We were placed in utopia, and then we were deceived. And what happened is this great trade happened, this exchange happened. And we traded things like this. We traded love for lust. We traded peace with God for enmity. We traded shalom peace for a shame-saturated soul. And then existence kept going and going and going. And then last week we came to this place where Jesus came into the equation. Ha! Hallelujah for that. And if you were here, we talked about the three R's. We talked about being ransomed, being redeemed, and being reconciled. And that was really good. That's really good news because we're talking about really good news, right? Being ransomed, we were bought back. We were redeemed. We were reconciled. We were enemies with God. And God took the first step. He sent his son. And because of the blood, we were bought back. And now we're reconciled. And we talked a little bit about that. We talked a little bit about forgiveness. We're going to be talking about that today. But reconciled means we were brought back into right relationship with God. There's no more chasm. There's no more entity. Now it's friendship. There's no more war. God came in, threw up the surrender flag and said, nope, come on back. Come on back home. And so we have a way back home. And so today we're picking up on that. We're getting into another layer, building off of redeemed, building off of reconciled, and building off of ransomed. We are moving into these, they're kind of these I am statements in the New Testament. I also want to just pause for a second. We have this saying with kids. God loved us so we can love. You guys got it. God forgave us so we can forgive. And God blesses us so we can bless. So I want you to listen with this framework in mind. Actually, anytime you go to church or reading scripture or engaging with God, I want you to just get it in your story you're telling yourself that everything you receive from God shouldn't stop with you. That's a really big deal. It's a really tough thing to deal with, though. Forgiveness that you've received, your goal is to forgive others, right? Which is super tough. I mean, come on. Every single day we're cast into relationships and we're offended and, oh, I got to do the forgiveness thing again. I can be honest with you guys, right? You guys are cool with that? All right, cool. Thanks, Paul. You and I, we're going to go have coffee and you and I can connect with that. So anyway, we've got these I am statements. We also are going to celebrate Lord's Supper. We're celebrating communion. And a lot of communion is contingent on do this in remembrance of me. So there's a remembrance component. And I actually think identity is a remembrance component as well. So who we are actually in Christ. If we can get into remembrance on a daily basis of who Christ is and who we are in Christ, that changes the way we interact with the world. All right, moving forward. I am, okay. I am starts back. You guys ever, raise your hand if you heard of Moses. I hope every hand goes up. Cool. Moses, you might remember, back on a mountain, hanging out, and God shows up, and boom, holy ground. Moses is down. He's freaked out because the creator of the universe is having a conversation with him. And God tells Moses, go back to the people, you know, give them all these commandments, do this. And God, Moses says, well, who in the world am I going to tell them I just talked to? And he says, I am. Tell him I am. And here's my confession. I, for a long time, thought that was so stupid. I'm like, I am. I want Samson, right? I want a good, strong male name that I know who in the world I'm dealing with. But he says, I am. And then I start thinking about it. I'm like, wow, all right. So a name is a label on something. But I am is a state of being. And I was like, state of being, that's cool. And we know from Scripture that God doesn't change. He is what he is. And in the midst of shifting sands and crazy world, he is, I am. And so how does that bleed in? New Testament's full of I am statements about you to create a state of being for you. So it's not just a name that shifts with all the different things that are going on, but a place where you can stand and say, I am a child of God. I am forgiven. I'm reconciled. I am redeemed, right? These are state of beings that are spiritual realities. All right. Cool. I'm skipping some stuff, and that's totally cool. So today we're going to, well, it is. I mean, that's just how it is. Today we're going to be looking at three different components of I am, okay? Here's what I want you to build in your heart today. I am accepted. I'm accepted, right? I am forgiven. Whew, so powerful. And then the last one is I am loved. I'm accepted, I'm forgiven, I am loved. So we're going to look at those, and then we're going to move into communion. All right, so it's only in Christ that we can actually understand our true identity. So these are all contingent of being in Christ, because when you're in Christ, you are the state of being. So I am, okay. We're trying this new thing where I let go of the remote control. And so I'm like, man, it's tough to let go. Raise your hand if you have a tough time letting go. Come on. Let go of your arm and put it up. You know what I'm saying? So I'm like at this mercy of like communicating without communicating. Anyway, so we all have this incredible desire to be accepted. I mean, we have this incredible desire. It's football season. It's football day today. Two big games going on, and my team's not in it. And Packer fans, I'm learning how to love you. But we want to be part of something bigger than ourselves. We want to be part of this team, right? There's just something. That's why, I mean, honestly, that's sometimes why we wear the clothes we wear. It's sometimes why we drink the things we drink. It's sometimes why we smoke the things we smoke. Right? I mean, come on, you guys are Vineyard. We can talk. We do these things to be accepted. There's nothing greater than being chosen and to be brought on a team, and you're part of the family, right? Remember back in elementary when you were standing there and like they're picking teams and you're like, oh, I don't want to be the last kid. It was terrible to be the last kid. But when you got picked, oh, I'm part of a team. So we have this innate desire to really be accepted. So we're going to look at that. The pain of not being chosen is huge, right? But the joy of being accepted is, there's nothing like it. There's just an incredible joy. I also want to just take a sidestep. Oftentimes when Scripture speaks, we live in a 2020, very white, Western mentality, very individualistic thinking. Scripture wasn't really written to that mentality. Scripture was written to a community of people. And you alone are not the body of Christ. We together are the body of Christ. And so oftentimes when Scripture's read, I want you to start getting into this paradigm of it's being read for us. We are accepted. I'm accepted, but there's something more powerful, but we are accepted. So let's go ahead and hit that Scripture up there. All right, 1 Peter 2 says, and this is ESV. All my Scriptures are ESV, English Standard, unless I say otherwise. But you, us, our chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Isn't that beautiful? I want to read this again, but I want to read it in the Message. Now, the Message is kind of a paraphrase, but I think it opens it up and really helps get to the point of it. So let's hit the Message. Check this out. But you, all of us, are the chosen ones by God. We're chosen by God. We didn't choose God, he chose us. Chosen for the high calling of priestly work. Chosen to be a holy people. Chosen to be different. God's instruments to do his work and to speak out for him. To tell others the night and day difference he has made for you. From nothing to something. Check this out. From rejected to accepted. That's good. God made the first move. God chose you. You are on God's team. You ever thought about that? Okay, hold on. Yeah. So you know we're in a battle, right? You got to know we're in a battle. If you don't know that, things don't really make sense. We're in a spiritual battle. There are opposing forces out there. There are sides to be taken. I'm stepping on each side of the line right now, right? There are sides to be taken. And you got to understand that. Okay. You need to understand this. You did not choose God's team. He chose you. I get that. The whole gospel is contingent on this very fact that we were lost. There's nothing you could do. Absolutely hopeless, absolutely helpless, without any power, and enemies of God. Yet, he chose you. And in choosing you, he has accepted you. Powerful. Not based on your performance. All right, I am accepted. How about I am forgiven? Whew. All right, Scripture, please. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. This is the Apostle Paul talking, asking, I ask this for you guys, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has what? You've been qualified. Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has what? From the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the what? There it is. He has qualified you. He's qualified you. He has transferred you. If you are in Christ, you have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And that is incredible, because you know what the kingdom of darkness is? It's the authority of darkness. It's the power of darkness. It's a domain that is contingent on separation from God. That's what the battle's against. There's a reality that is separated from God, and there's powers that are trying to keep you a part of their team. Okay? Oh, man. When I had revelation of that, honestly, February 9, 2004, that's when it hit me. All my life I went to church. I went to a Lutheran church. I grew up hearing all about Jesus. It wasn't until God revealed to me, Dan, wake up. There's a spiritual battle going on, and I just chose you. Now go and tell. And so here I am going and telling. And it's not just for me, it's for you as well. Go and tell. Beckon people to be reconciled to God, right? So forgiveness is the removal of sin. It's the ultimate cancellation of the debt we owe. Because we owe a debt. We can't pay the debt. God paid the debt for us. Let's hit the next scripture. Paul continues, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses, our sins, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. And he set it aside, doing what? Your debt hangs still on the cross. The good news is Jesus didn't stay on the cross. Your debt stayed there. Jesus didn't. Let's see. He disarmed the rulers, authorities, and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. You, listen, are forgiven. Man, your debt, the debt you owe that you can't pay, it's gone. You're forgiven. You guys are absolutely forgiven. That should make you want to do the step a little bit, right? I mean, you guys are clean, clear. The debt that you owe, the IOU, ripped out of your hand, nailed to the cross. So I have another story of forgiveness I want to share, because there's nothing like reading about Jesus. I love how Jesus engaged people. I love how Jesus engaged people from the upper echelon to the worst of the worst. It really helps us navigate how to navigate this world. So we're going to go through a little story in Luke. We up there, Luke? All right. One of the Pharisees, religious leaders of the day, asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and did what? Jesus loved to recline at the table. Jesus loved to eat. I love it. I just love it how human he is. He's always going over to people's houses and eating. And reclining at the table. I say that because we're going to get there in a little bit, because on the night he was betrayed, he was reclining at the table. And behold, a what? A woman of the city who was a sinner. You know what that means? She's a prostitute. A woman of the city. Right? The one that, if you were caught in that, should be killed. The worst of the worst. First of all, let's just be real. First of all, she's a woman. Back in that day and age, man, you're second class, third class citizen, and you're a harlot, you're a prostitute. Okay, this is who he's talking to. This is who shows up at the house. She learned that he, Jesus, was reclining at the table at the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster flask of ointment and standing behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said, check this out, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman she is who is touching him, for she is a nasty sinner. That's my translation. And Jesus answered to him, although he was talking to himself, Jesus answered to him, Simon, I have something I need to tell you. And then Simon said, well, say it, teacher. And Jesus said, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when neither could pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. And then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You, Pharisee, gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. But those who were grumbling over at the table began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Isn't that just a beautiful story? Now, Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. When we see Jesus, we see the heart of God in the flesh. And I love this. Do you see this woman? That's the heart of God. That is the heart of God. Do you see this woman? The funny thing is, what were the story they were telling themselves? Because if you notice, Simon the Pharisee saw the woman. He did. The answer to that question is yes. But you know how he saw her? Woman of the city. Prostitute. Sinner. If he only knew what in the world, he wouldn't be letting her touch him. Right? But Jesus sees her. Jesus meets her in her story. Jesus doesn't meet her with where she at. He meets her in the totality, sees the wholeness of her story, sees her brokenness. If you notice, she's standing behind him, which is fascinating to think about because in our relationship with Christ, who's the leader? She's standing behind him, and her tears are raging down and pouring really valuable oil. And she's wiping his feet, the nastiest, dirtiest job. Feet were nasty back then. Walking around dirt. Which is also cool when we get into communion. On the night he's betrayed, what was Jesus doing? Washing feet. He saw her. He noticed her. He had the right worldview and forgave her because she understood she needed a Savior. They each had a relationship with Jesus. But what was their relationship with Jesus? So my question to you is, what is your relationship to Jesus? Which one do you identify with? We talk about parts. Healing Heart talks about parts. I identify with both. My guess is you probably do too. There's a little part of me that's, look at her, look at him, he's not, right? We might not say it. We probably try not to think it, but every now and then that judgment thought creeps in. That's just reality. And yet there's a part of me that's like, oh my God, I am so broken. I suck. God, I want to cry and wipe his feet because I understand I need a savior. Because, oh my God, I've tried to do it on my own and I can't even get close. When I do it on my own, I mess things up bad. So how do you relate to Jesus? You are accepted. You are forgiven. And, of course, the last one we're hitting is you are loved. So the other day, I was sitting in my office, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to try to figure, God, what scripture do you want me to use, right? Because I know a few scriptures about love. And so I got on Bible Gateway, typed in love, like 643. I'm just like, all right. Exodus. Right? And I finally got to the New Testament because I'm kind of looking at New Testament. And it was just so fascinating. And we've talked about this, and this should not be new to you, but God is love. God is, when he says I am, that's what he's talking about. I am love. I am love. And if you are in Christ, that's what should be ruminating in your heart. And so you are loved, and the only way we can love is because God loved us. And because God loved us, he gave us his very presence to live inside of us so that we can actually love. Because I don't think I'm capable of it without. That's my experience. I'm a pretty selfish dude, man. And I'm okay saying that. You guys are too. I'm not pointing fingers. You guys aren't. Well, that's the predicament we're in. That's just it. In communion, in the Lord's Supper. So again, Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. And in Christ, we get to see the heart of God. So when we watch Jesus, we get to see love manifested. So when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you read these stories about Jesus himself, you are witnessing love manifested. And you're also, because if you have the Holy Spirit, you should start to look a little bit like that. Now, it ain't going to happen overnight, but there's this process. There, I got the word out, so we gals, relax. The process of God doing something in our hearts. Letting go of the old, surrendering the old, getting rid of that, and becoming more and more and more loving. And what that means is you're thinking less about yourself and you're thinking more about other people. How to bless other people. You want to hit that slide? I talked earlier about the exchange in the garden. We changed lust. We traded love for lust. Well, when Christ came back, he gave us the ability to rechange lust for love. So you are not lusted, you are loved. And that's a really important difference. Among who we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. You ever been there? Carrying out the desires of our body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of humankind, but God, being rich in mercy because of his what? In which he, even while we were dead in our trespasses, made us what? Together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Woo-hoo! I want you to get this. We're talking about identity. I want you to understand that you are absolutely loved because God is rich. You know what it's like to be rich? I mean, I'm talking rich. I'm talking top 1%. Like, can you? None of us can. That was the point. But if you could you imagine being able to hand out $1 million whenever you wanted? Well, that'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? Could you, wouldn't that be great? You need help, $1 million? There you go. Don't worry about it. That's God in mercy. Need $1 million mercy? You need mercy? There you go. Rich in mercy. I just want to try to get an image of the heart of God, who God is absolutely rich in mercy, so much that he sent his son Jesus. Will, would you do me a favor? Would you go grab the kids? We're going to bring them down. Thanks. We're going to bring the kids in. We're going to be celebrating communion. And so I was talking to God about this love thing, and I believe he really wanted me to point out this next scripture, because in the midst of the storm, and here's the reality, and you've heard this before, you're either going into a storm, in the middle of a storm, and coming out of a storm, right? It just, that's how life is. Life isn't easy, and it's okay. But in the midst of all that, our identity gets so jumbled around, so messed up, that if we're not anchored, if we're not actually spiritually anchored to the concept that I am accepted, I am forgiven, and I am loved, man, we just get tossed to and fro all over the place. And we start telling ourselves the story. We start believing the lies. We start believing all the stuff that other people have told us. We start believing that I'm worthless. We start believing that I'm no good, that I've messed up, that I'm beyond redemption. We do tell our stories, we tell ourselves that. So I want you to get anchored in this concept of love, and I want to show you just how powerful God's love is for you, okay? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Distress? How about persecution? Famine? Earthquakes? Nakedness? Danger, sword. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But here it is. So that's back in a day of mass persecution. If you were a Christian, man, you were going to get slaughtered. And you probably know this, but all but one of the apostles, all but one of the disciples were martyred pretty brutally because there's a battle going on. But what shall separate you from God? Check this out. Nope, none of that. In all things, we are what? I love that phrasing, that you're not just a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror. And honestly, I don't know what that means. You're more than a conqueror. What can be more? I mean, if you're a conqueror, what more can you be? Other than loved in your conquering, maybe. You are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure. This is Apostle Paul towards the end of his life saying, you know what? I'm sure of one thing. I might not know this. I might not know that. I might not even know this. But I am sure of this. Listen. I'm sure that neither death nor life. I'm sure that neither angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yeah, that's that point of the sermon that I was expecting people to be like, praise him! I have one of those moments, and we'll get there. We'll get there. I need more anointing. I don't know. We all need more God. Did you just hear that? I mean, just to be clear, angels, demons, life, death, rulers, anything in creation. I think Paul caught it on that one, just in case you were thinking something. Anything in all of creation, which is everything, nothing can separate you from the love of God. That is the anchor that we need. You, kiddos can come on in if they want. That's the anchor we need, you guys. You are so loved, and there's nothing. You just saw it. I didn't write it. I did not write that. This is inspired by God, God wanting you to know this, that nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing in all of creation can separate you from him, from his love. That's huge. Welcome back, kiddos. How y'all doing? You guys have a good time upstairs? Nice. Did you know that God loved you? Oh, good. Whew. Did you know God loved you so you can love? Yeah. You know what they said? She can love her brother. That's really what she meant. right? And you can love your sister. That's the tough one, isn't it? Oh, I know it is. I got a brother and sister too, I'm just telling you. Anyway, so we're just talking, we're kind of wrapping up with all right, listen to this. Your worth is determined by what someone is willing to pay for it. Worth is determined by what someone was willing to pay for it. Does that make sense? I once read a story of a guy who had a $20 bill and said, anybody want a 20? I should have had, do I got a 20? Oh, it's upstairs. Pretend I got a $100 bill in my pocket. Who wants it? Right? $100 bill. Well, what if I crumpled it up? You guys still want it? What if I stepped on it and did that to it? You still want it? What happens if I ripped it a little bit, shredded it up, and then threw it in the mud? Would you still want it? Why? Because it's still worth $100. So I'm talking about your worth is priceless. Now listen, the worth that you have, kiddos and adult kiddos, your worth was the price of the Son of God. Okay? So here's my sentence. Jesus said this. He basically said this in his death and resurrection. I'd rather die than to live without you. That's it. That's the message. I would rather die than to live without you. And when I say you, I'm talking about you. I'm talking about you. I'd rather die than live without you. You guys are accepted. He brought you in. You're forgiven. No more debt. And your love, that is, you can't take that away. I think we're sitting in a good place right now. I don't know about you, but I'm sitting in a good place right now thinking that's my worldview. Is that the creator of the universe, nothing greater, nothing more powerful, accepts me, forgives me, reconciled me, ransomed me, redeemed me, and downright loves me at the place I'm at? And just to prove it, he showed up on the scene, and here it is. We have communion. So what I want to do is invite, where are John and Lori? Are they in here? You guys want to come on up? John and Lori have been playing music for us for a little bit, which is super cool because I love these guys, and you know what? They love God, and you guys are so loved. These guys love you too, but anyway. So we're going to be moving into the Lord's Supper. if you guys want to get ready, and you can bring them down low. You guys know what the Passover is? I'm going to talk a little bit about Passover because Jesus talked about the Passover on the night he was betrayed. The Passover goes way back to that guy named Moses again. And imagine your country, your people, the Israelites, are all in absolute slavery in Egypt, right? You're working in the dirt, you're working in the mud, you're slaving hard all day, and then God comes on the scene and God promises you, I'm going to deliver you from slavery. Do you already see the switch, the metaphor that's going on, even though that's literal? So God says, I'm going to do that by doing 10 plagues. Turns the Nile into blood. He brings on frogs. I mean, can you imagine frogs falling out of the sky all over the place and locusts and all these crazy things? But the last one, remember what the last one is? Yeah, it's the firstborn child needs to be killed. Pretty morbid. But God said, I have a way out for you. Listen, I got a way out for you. What you're going to do is you're going to take an unblemished lamb. You're going to have to kill the lamb, and you can actually partake in the lamb. You can eat the, I want you to partake of the whole lamb. However, what I need you to do is take the blood and put it above your doorpost. Just put it up there. And when the angel of death comes that night, it will pass over you. And your firstborn will not be lost. And so Jesus comes on the scene. Anyone hit that scripture? And when the hour came, he what? I told you he liked to recline at the table. And the apostles were with him, so his small group is there, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So what do you think that it is? I earnestly desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it, the spiritual Passover, until it comes again. So Jesus, in essence, is saying this. What happened in the Passover, I'm about to do in the cross. Did you get that? What happened in the Passover, being spared, I'm going to do on the cross. And then I love this. He says, there will be great encouragement. Because he says he's going to suffer, but nobody got it. But he says this, we're going to drink together again. We're going to drink together again. We're going to eat together. We're going to drink together. And I'm going to recline at the table with you once again in the kingdom of God. But I must go and suffer first. So do this in remembrance of me. Isn't that beautiful?